Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled A House Divided. Paul corrected the church at Corinth because of their divisiveness and how they were collecting around certain ministers and fragmenting the body of Christ. Paul wrote that they should all speak the same thing, which apparently they were not doing. Jesus said in Mark 3:2 that a house divided against itself cannot stand. We must learn to celebrate what we all have in common, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and stop looking for things in which to divide ourselves. Finally, if we will empower the Holy Ghost to teach us individually, we won't have to rely on anyone else but Him. I hope that you enjoy this message. I'd like to begin tonight with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word. We're so thankful and grateful for your word. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who is our teacher. We purpose this evening to open our hearts to receive from the Holy Spirit all that you have for us. Lord Jesus, we worship you and we praise you and thank you for our redemption. We come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. We arrest you now in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, I trust that your word is going to come forth with clarity in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. So, recently what the Holy Ghost has been teaching me about has been about the foolishness of man's wisdom. And last week we talked about the wisdom of this world is foolishness. And it's really one of those subjects that you could go on and on about. And there's quite a bit in the Word of God that deals with this, with these issues about worldly wisdom and versus the wisdom of God. And there's just too many examples, particularly in the Gospels, where if you follow the life of Jesus and you follow the events that took place with him and the disciples, it's just amazing to me how many times things would transpire and he would do something that was just so completely opposite to how we think that it should have happened. Now, the times that where he would heal everyone, for example, and the next thing you know, he's jumping on a boat and going to the other side. We see that in Matthew 8, where he had just ministered to a multitude of people. All these people are healed. And what does he do? He goes and gets in a boat and leaves everybody. And that's just so contrary to how we think. We, you know, today what we would do is, well, you know, somebody got healed, somebody got delivered from a devil, a devil came out, so we're going to make billboards and banners and we're going to talk about this and promote this and get a whole bunch of people together. We're going to use this to get a bunch of people together. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with it as long as it's what the Lord's directing you to do. But, you know, that's not how Jesus did it. You know, he didn't use those kind of events to promote himself. How many times, and I was looking at this just before we went on the air this evening, how many times did Jesus tell people that he had just ministered to and they just received their healing? He told them, go and don't tell anybody. Now, how in the world are you going to grow a ministry, Jesus? That's just not the way you do it. You're supposed to make billboards and pamphlets, and you're supposed to put commercials on TV and advertise, and we got to get this out, let everybody know. That's not how he did it, because he didn't operate by the wisdom of this world. He operated by something completely different, the wisdom that comes from God and God alone. So that's what we've been talking about in the scriptures, the verses that the Holy Ghost has been having me focus on personally has been in 1 Corinthians in the first chapter and the second chapter. So if you want to open your Bibles to those chapters, we can look at those. You know, when I get on in front of a camera and I'm ministering and teaching, it's generally going to be something that the Holy Ghost is teaching me about, because, you know, that's what comes out of me is what he's doing inside of me, and that's what he's been teaching me right now, is really just the importance of the gospel and the simplicity of the gospel, and the fact that, you know, it's not about having all of the eloquent speeches and all of this wisdom and trying to impress people with the words and all of these, you know, big $4 words, or, you know, that you can speak. It's not about that. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and I believe it's the first, second verse, is there. He's talking about just this very thing, that he didn't come to them speaking in eloquent words. He didn't come to them trying to impress them, trying to show them just how smart he is. I'm telling you, that's church today in a lot of places. You know, come and hear how smart I am. Come and hear all of the eloquence and the great revelations that I have. And there's nothing wrong with revelation knowledge, but you see, what happens, I believe this is what the Holy Ghost is trying to show me. What happens is, whenever you're just, it's one revelation after the other, and next thing you know, there's a competition to try and get the next great revelation, and everyone's coming and they're hearing all of these things, but they're doing absolutely nothing with them. And that's not right. You know, that's not the reason that we receive revelation knowledge. It's not to impress each other. It's not so we can build big ministries showing you how smart we are. That's not the reason that for the revelation. The revelation knowledge that we are to receive is supposed to be so that we can go and promote the gospel. Speak to people, share with them the gospel. Because it really, when it's all said and done, it's not about the great revelation. It's about, do you know Jesus? Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? That's what it all boils down to. Have you made Jesus your Lord and your Savior? Have you surrendered your life to him? Because that's the only thing that really matters. And that's what we are to focus on. And that's what Paul is saying to the people at Corinth. Because as we're going to look here in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, as he's writing this letter to the church at Corinth, there's problems because there's rivalries amongst the people. They're contending with each other. You know, it's, you know, as I read this, I'm trying to get a mental picture of what it must have looked like in that body of believers in Corinth. Because as you look here in chapter 1, let's start looking here in verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, and we're going to take this kind of slow this evening, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, let's just stop right there. That you speak the same thing. Now, here again, if you've got these factions in the body, and you've got one group of people that are promoting this revelation, and another group over here promoting another revelation, you got divisions. Are you all saying the same thing? Probably not. So what's Paul talking about when he says you all should be saying the same thing? Does that mean that we're supposed to, all of our many various variety of revelations are all supposed to be exactly the same thing? And you think about it. How is that going to happen? Because we are all at different spiritual levels. There's an understanding that I have based on the level of maturity that I have. So if I'm going to say the same thing as somebody else, I have to be at exactly the exact same level as that person in order to say exactly the same thing. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting in any way that the messages that we speak should contradict each other. But what, as Paul is saying here, to say the same thing when you have such a variety of different spiritual levels could only mean one thing. And that would be that we focus on one message, not on elevating all of our various different revelations, but focus on the one main revelation, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the message that we should unanimously be speaking. Now, even as I say that, there's going off inside of me. I can hear, well, what about tongues? What about baptism in the Holy Spirit? What about, all of these many different things? And I'm not in any way suggesting that we forget about those things, by no means. But when we're in an atmosphere, a situation where there could be contentions about those things, obviously, the smartest thing to do is to at least focus on the one thing that everyone should be unanimous about. And it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified, period. There really should not be, honestly, all of these many different denominations. If you think in your mind that God ordained all of these various denominations to divide the body, that would contradict His word, because He says that He wants the body to be united, not divided. And what have we done? We have done the very thing that Paul is talking about here and warning us not to do, to create factions in the body. It's to the point where you almost can't fellowship with someone else who is a Christian because they go to another church, and that is just not right. We need to be gathering around the things that we have in common, not focusing on the things that we have that are not alike, that we have different opinions about. Really shouldn't have any opinions. We should be the Word of God, period. But people are going to have opinions. So let's make the main thing the main thing, and not cloud the water up with all of these ancillary issues. Because what that does is create factions. It was what was happening in the church of Corinth. And Paul, as we go back to here and we look at this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." Now, I'm telling you, you can carve that up however you want to, and you're going to end up with the same message, speak the same thing. And the one message that we should all have that is unanimously the same is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message. Look over at chapter 2, and that's what Paul said there. "I, brethren," beginning in verse 1, "when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything." Now, I mentioned this, I believe, last week. Paul, he had ability to quote the first five books of the Bible. And he's saying, I didn't come to you promoting my intellect. I didn't come to you promoting all of these various things that I know, all of the revelations. I didn't come to you promoting myself and the things I know. What I came promoting is this: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the message. And isn't that a very simple message? You know, we have a world that is just dying, and they're on their way to hell. And we are grasping at straws, looking for the thing, looking at the things that divide us, and that is just absolutely not what God is interested in. He's not interested in us trying to figure out how we can be more divisive against each other, how we can, you know, come up with more reasons why we're not like those folks over there. There's just too many people dying and going to hell for us to continue to focus on this revelation or that revelation or this group or that group, or we do it this way and we don't do it like they do it. You know, I was familiar with a group of people that felt like they had every answer that there was, and there wasn't anybody else anywhere close to them, that's dangerous. I'm going to tell you right now, that is just flat dangerous. We're not to be that way. We're not to think we have all the answers and nobody else knows anything. You know, it's what comes to mind is the prophet that came to God and said, I must be the only one. And God said, no, there's 8,000 other prophets that haven't bowed their knee, and you're not the only one. I don't know if that's Elijah or Elisha, but, you know, the point is, when we have the idea we're the only one that has it all right, we are so far off, and that's not the attitude that God wants us to have. God wants us to unite as a body. You know, and Jesus talks about this when he's talking about, you know, how they were fussing at him when he cast out the devil. They said that he is of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, and that's the reason that he was able to cast out devils. And he clearly said, you know, that the enemy knows enough to know that you can't divide against yourself. And then you'll look at the church today, you look at the body of Christ, and it's done that very thing. It's divided against itself, and he said that that house can't stand when you're divided. The unity that God is wanting is a unity that's centered around Jesus Christ crucified for us, being born again, members of the family of God. And, you know, I am so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful for Him being my teacher and for being able to empower Him to teach me through praying in other tongues. I thank God for that. But, you know, not every born-again person on their way to heaven is going to agree with me when it comes down to praying in tongues, when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have to learn how to gather together around the things that we do agree on. You know, there's some that don't believe that healing is for today. Well, you know, they're going to get to go to heaven sooner. You know, it doesn't mean that we need to separate ourselves from them. Maybe when they see the healing manifesting in our lives, that will be something that will draw their attention. See, and how can that happen if we're segregated over here in our little group and we won't have anything to do with that group over there? It won't happen. The only way it'll happen is if we kick down these walls that divide us, and we begin to focus on the things that unite us, and it's Jesus. Hallelujah. So let's go back here and read a little bit more. Verse 10, again, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, Now, in my Bible, I have a little footnote, and it says that that word divisions is the word schisms. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, let's stop there for a minute. That there are contentions, rivalries. I looked this word up, and it talks about a rivalry. You know, there was not the love of Jesus in these contentions, in these rivalries. You know, you weren't seeing the love of Christ exemplified between these groups of people. One was lining up behind this person and the revelation that they had. They have the revelation of the Holy Ghost. We're going to line up behind them. We're right. We've got the answers. Glory to God.
So,
my point is this, that when we have any kind of a faction, any kind of a division, where we have elevated this individual and their revelation of whatever the word says, what happens is we're not receiving the instruction personally ourselves. We're only relying on somebody else, first of all, and we're dividing ourselves from everybody else. And if you do that, you're never going to find someone, and this is an important point, who has all the revelation, that has every revelation there is. That there's not a person that lives on this planet that has that. We all see through a glass darkly, and so consequently, we're not going to have the full revelation, the full understanding from anybody. So we need each other. We need to be able to fellowship with one another around the truth that we all share, which obviously the truth we all share must be Jesus. And from there, with love, we can begin to maybe expand our understanding with each other. But it's not supposed to be where we divide ourselves from somebody else. And that's what Paul is trying to address here. That this church at Corinth, they were divisive. They were cutting themselves off from each other. And when we do that, we limit the ability of God in the earth. We limit him. And that's not right. We can't do that. We need each other. We need to recognize that each person in the body of Christ brings something to the table that will add to this overall body. And when we start eliminating people, eliminating this group or that group, then we're only hurting ourselves. And so Paul was addressing this with the Corinthians, trying to get them to see, look at me. When I came to you, and this is how he starts it out in verse 2. When I came to you, I didn't come promoting this great wisdom. I came just based on this one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I just think that's amazing for someone with the ability that he had, that Paul had, that he recognized that if he elevated his intellect and elevated the revelations that he had, that it was going to be a problem. And so he said, I just came to you knowing one thing, Jesus. I know Jesus. I promote Jesus. But I tell you what, you cannot go wrong. You cannot in any way go wrong promoting Jesus and him crucified and you born again, a child of the living God. You just cannot go wrong. So let's go on here, because there's a couple of things that I want to get to in the second chapter. Before I get there, though, let's look at a few points in the first chapter. I've made a couple of these in our last session, beginning in verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And this was one of the points I made in our last session, talking about the foolishness of preaching. You know, and it still amazes me what God expects of us and wants us to do. And the spreading of the gospel is this: telling someone that is not born again about a person that came into this earth 2,000 years ago, who came born of a virgin, born the Son of the living God, lived on this planet with no sin, perfectly upright before God in every way, walked this planet for 33 and a half years, and then he died on the cross. And this is what God, this is what we're to share with the lost. And it's through this foolishness of preaching, by proclaiming this truth that Jesus died on this cross. And not, he didn't just die there, but he rose from the dead. And he hung on that cross in your place, taking your sin, paying the price for spiritual death. That he didn't do it. He never sinned. He was perfect. It was us that sinned, but he paid the price and then rose from the dead. See, he didn't stay in that grave. And this is the gospel. And this is what we are to share with people. And it is this foolishness of preaching. And I love the way Paul said that. Proclaiming this, which is just, it's like so far-fetched for someone in the natural to try and grasp. But see, this is something that you receive on the inside by faith. You receive it and you believe it even before you truly have the capacity to understand it. And we're going to see that later on here as Paul talks about our reborn human spirit. See, it's the reborn human spirit that gives us the capacity to understand the things of God. But see, we are preaching this gospel that can only be understood in the reborn human spirit. We're preaching it to unborn again people. So what does it look like to them? That's foolishness to them. It is not something that they readily understand, because you're telling them, you know, with their mental ability to try and grasp this person who lived a perfect life, who died for them, who loved them so much he gave his life for them, but didn't stay in the grave. That he rose again 3 days later. He rose from the dead, and now he's seated at the right hand of God. And we are to share this truth with people. And it's through the preaching of the gospel. This is the power of God. It's the gospel. It is the power of God. And they believe and they are transformed on the inside. Reborn. Born again. Children of the living God. Glory to God. And this is what God has asked for us to do, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Glory to God. And I thank God that he's called me to share this truth with people. But he's called everybody, not just the people that stand, you know, in front of a camera or on a platform. He's called everybody to be ministers of the gospel, to share the truth with people. Because again, there are people going to hell by the multitudes. And, you know, this is something here recently that the Lord has really impressed on my heart, that there is just not the, what's the right word? There's not a real drive, a real passion to share this truth that I, as I look out over the, you know, over this country, or, you know, just over the people, the church people, I don't see this passion, you know, in a large scale to share the truth of the gospel with people. I don't see it there. And I even want this stronger in myself, a passion for souls, because yeah, we're getting close to the end. There's just no doubt about it. I mean, when you look at the newspaper and you see the events that are taking place in this world, there's just no doubt that we're close to the end. There's countries right now that are eliminating their currency. They're just doing away with it. And they're beginning to do their money transactions electronically, and there's no more currency. In not just one, but a number of countries are changing. It's like overnight. And, you know, this, all you have to do is open your Bible to the book of Revelation, and you can see very quickly what this is heading towards. You know, the mark of the beast is going to be the only way in the end time that they're going to be, you'll be able to transact business. You have to have a mark on the back of your hand or your forehead. And if you don't have that mark, then they're going to kill you. They're going to cut your head off. And so, is that really going to happen, Mark? It's going to really happen. Are you going to be there? I can't answer one way or the other. I know that I'm going to be following Jesus every step of the way. And if I'm here when that takes place, I'm just going to follow him right into heaven and thank God for it. So I'm not going to be afraid of it. And I was thinking as I was preparing this, talking about the you know, wisdom and how people try to figure out all of the events of Revelation, and they have all of these big, huge charts and everything. You know, I think all you really have to do is just look at the current events on TV and just match up what you see in the Bible, and you can see very quickly where we're heading towards. You can see very quickly that it won't take very much for people to go in that direction of accepting that mark of the beast. In one country where they cut off the currency, and the country was India. They wanted to give a identification to all of their people, and because so many of their population lives in villages, and they didn't ever receive a document when they were born, a birth certificate or anything, they went about to go and identify all of the population, and they told them, "We're going to give you a free life insurance policy if you'll come ahead and sign up for this." They got 1.1 billion people to sign up for this, to do just get this identification number. Well, now that they have that, the next step was to get everyone with a bank account. And so it's one step after the other, and it's not like these people are fighting this. They're not fighting in any way. And generally speaking, they're not going to. They're going to line up just like sheep. They're going to accept whatever they're told to do. And someone has to be out there telling them, look, this is what the Bible says. Whenever they're starting to hand out the mark of the beast, someone's got to tell them, you don't want that. And so this is what God is expecting out of us. This is what God wants us to do, to prepare the people, to prepare, let them know, look, you don't want to go down that road. You want to go down this road. You want to go down the narrow path, not the wide path. The wide path is the one everyone's going to go down, and it leads to destruction. You want to go down the narrow path. Amen. So let's go back here. 1 Corinthians once again, the first chapter. Wanted to point out a couple of things. I brought this out previously as well. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh, this is important, should glory in His presence. He's not looking for people who are the smartest, who are the brightest. He's not looking to use you based on your mental ability, your physical abilities, your ability to speak publicly, or you speak so eloquently, so God's going to use you. That's not the case. That's not the case. And I've watched before where certain people have come to the Lord. Maybe they were professional athletes. Maybe they were professional singers, people that we were all familiar with, and they came to the Lord. And the next thing you know, they're on the Christian TV, their faces on Christian things, and they haven't gone through any maturing process. They haven't done any kind of growing up spiritually. But the idea is, we've got to use these people because they can influence so many people's lives. Let's use them now. And so often, not every time, but I think a large percentage of the time, you'll find those people, years down the road, they've fallen away. Maybe they don't even serve the Lord anymore. Why is that? And why do we do that as Christians? Why do we promote people that, when the Bible says that, they're supposed to be proven, there should be some maturity there, there should be some growing up taking place, and yet, time after time, it's not like that. See, God doesn't look at your credentials. He doesn't look at what you've accomplished in this natural world, and that's not the criteria that He uses for whether or not He's going to use you. Generally speaking, it's going to be the ones that, to the natural world, they probably wouldn't give them any account at all. They wouldn't think a thing about those people. But yet, if that person has spent time with Jesus, if that person has done the things to grow up spiritually, if they've done the things to develop in their spirit, man, God promotes that. He promotes that spiritual growth and development, And if that individual will take time with the Lord, that'll be the thing that God will use to promote. And the reason for it is, as what He says here in the 29th verse, that no flesh should glory in His presence. It's not about the flesh. It's not about giving, the limelight to the person and for their flesh to be gratified in any way. That's not what God is after. God is after us to surrender our lives to Him, to grow up spiritually, and then allow Him to use us as He wants to, not as we decide, not as we think we would be used best, but allow Him to decide how He wants to use us. Amen. All right, and that finishes up the first chapter. So going into the second chapter, now Paul is going to kind of shift as he's going. You see, it wasn't written in chapter and verse when he wrote this letter. So he started out, he pointed out the problem. The problem is you all are a bunch of divisive babies, factioning based on, you know, this guy's revelation, that guy's revelation. So you're lining up with this little group, this little clique over here. So that's the problem. So what we want to do is we want to solve this problem. And so he is, as he goes into this second chapter, he's starting to answer how we get away from this problem. How is it that we don't fracture this body? How do we do it? And the answer is by making the Holy Ghost your teacher, not looking for man and which revelation, you know, is the one that's most popular today and going and running after that one. The answer is you allow the Holy Ghost to teach you. And that's what Paul was saying here. And he starts out by saying, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Boy, I tell you what, that's not going to get a bunch of people together. You're not going to build a big crowd with that kind of preaching if you're not going to use the enticing words of man's wisdom. People want their ears tickled. They want to give me the next great revelation so I can just do nothing with it like I did the last one I listened to. That's not how Paul did it. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He showed them something. He didn't just tickle their ears. There was a demonstration. The Holy Ghost got an opportunity to show himself through Paul. Glory to God. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That statement right there, powerful statement. Powerful statement. Let me read it one more time. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Well, I tell you, that describes, I believe, a lot of the church, where their faith is standing in man's wisdom. And it's not supposed to be in man's wisdom. It's supposed to be in God and in the power of God, not in what people say. Amen. Howbeit, we speak wisdom, verse 6, among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. And that word perfect simply means mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But, thank God for this part, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's, you know, his revealing is to our reborn human spirit by the person of the Holy Spirit, revealing to us. So let's read that with that in mind. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And this is what I was saying earlier. You've received, if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you are born again, and you have received that reborn human spirit with the capacity to understand the things of God. Glory to God. In other words, you don't just have to sit and let somebody else dissect the word and tell you what it says according to how they perceive it. You have the ability yourself to comprehend the things of God. God never wanted us to be dependent on other people. Now, as I say that, it doesn't mean that we aren't to receive from ministers, fivefold ministers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are in the body to minister, to help. But we're not to be dependent on them. God's given each one of us the ability to receive directly from him. Glory to God. And as I said earlier, each one of us are on different levels spiritually because, you know, some people, they're diligent in the things of God. They have committed themselves to the reading his word, to spending time with the Lord, and they are growing and feeding their spirit, and there is development taking place. So their level of revelation and understanding is going to be different than somebody else who just got saved and they haven't done anything as far as feeding their spirit, man. There's going to be different levels of understanding there. Doesn't mean one person is better than the other. It just means that one person has chosen to feed their spirit, man. They've chosen to take the responsibility for growing up spiritually. And see, it's a choice. We make that choice. God's not going to make it for us. You can have as much of God as you want. It's your choice. You know, he's made himself available. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us the ability to pray in other tongues, to pray out these mysteries, and to empower the Holy Ghost to teach us. But at the end of the day, it's our choice. Are we going to just simply sit back and look to that person to feed us, to spoon feed us the rest of our life, and then we'll die and go to heaven, but we'll have nothing to show for our life? Or are we going to take the responsibility for ourselves to feed ourselves, to grow spiritually, to develop, to empower the Holy Ghost to teach us? See, that's what he's about to say here. Verse 12 again, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. See, here he is. The Holy Ghost is the teacher teaching us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, Does he do this? And I've said this so many times before. Does he do it automatically? No, he doesn't do it automatically because he is a gentleman and he won't force himself on us. Again, I go back to the idea of our choice. We have a choice. God won't force himself on us. He gives us the opportunity to choose if we want to grow in the things of God, if we want to empower the Holy Ghost to teach us. It's our choice. He won't force us. He won't force himself on us. So there has to be a way then, that being the case, that we can empower the Holy Ghost, that we can open the door to him, that we can invite him to come in and to teach us. Now, what way could that be? It's through praying in tongues that we empower the Holy Ghost to teach us. To see, there has to be a way. If he's not going to push himself on us, if he's not going to force his ministry on us, then there has to be a way that we as individuals can choose him, that we can choose to be taught by him, that we can open the door to him through our own individual choice and say, Holy Ghost, teach me, and actively empower him through our own volition to become our teacher. And we do that through praying in other tongues. That's what opens the door. That's what empowers him to teach us. It's not by begging. It's not by doing anything else. It's by praying in other tongues. See, God had to give us a way in which we could choose to have him minister to us. And that choice is made every time we open our mouth and we begin to pray in other tongues. Korobo sanda shandarabasita. See, the Holy Ghost won't force those words through your mouth. You yield to him and you begin to speak those out. And as you do that, he is creating that prayer on the inside of you and you're giving voice to it, speaking it out. And it's going to the Father and the Father is responding. And what happens as you pray this way on a consistent basis, what happens is the teacher teaches you and you begin to receive revelation knowledge for yourself. Now, when that happens, be careful, because the tendency is to run out the door and begin to spout off all of the things the Holy Ghost has been showing you. And you're liable to get stoned for doing that. Because so many times people don't want to hear it. He's teaching you. He's developing you. He's wanting you to grow in these things. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you're ready to go out and start spouting it off. So you just let him teach you. You let him minister to you. You grow in your understanding of things. And as you grow, he's going to show you how to share these things with other people. Not in a divisive way. Not in a way that you're going to draw, you know, people to yourself. See, that again, it goes back to what Paul said there at the end of chapter 1, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's not about your flesh glorying. See, that's where I think so many people, the trap that they fall into, is they receive some revelation knowledge and glory to God for it. Next thing you know, they're building monuments to themselves, and their flesh is glorying in it. That's not what this, that's not why you receive revelation. It's so you grow and develop so that you can in turn share this with people, but not in a divisive way, not in a way that draws glory to yourself. It's a way that we can draw glory to God and God alone. Amen. Well, that's about as far as we're going to get for this evening. So we got a little bit into the Holy Ghost and His ministry. Praise God. We thank God for the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Let's raise your hands right now. Father, we thank you for the Holy Ghost. We thank you for the ministry of the teacher teaching us. Glory to God. Father, I believe that as we continue to study more about the Holy Spirit, I believe that we're going to receive revelation and understanding about Him like we have never had before. And I believe that it is going to be so beneficial for us. I thank you for the ability to pray in tongues. But most importantly, I thank you, Jesus, for being the Lord of my life. I thank you, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the message that we are all going to gather around. We thank you for it, Father. Hallelujah. I pray, Father, that these words will impact the hearts of people and they will carry this with them and it will change them and they will put the Holy Ghost to work on their behalf by praying in other tongues to teach them. I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you would like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.